Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
All right. I'm extremely, extremely excited today to be speaking. What I think is neat about it is every time that pastor's asked me to speak that he's been here, he's prefaced my message with my message. Isn't that awesome? Because we don't talk about, he doesn't give me an assignment and say, preach this or talk about this. And then he gets up here and sets it up for me, and I go, that guy is awesome. You know what I'm saying? So today I'm going to talk about something a little different, and I look at the gospel a little different, and I love war movies, and I love history, and those kind of things. And one of the things I think that we've done in America that I think is a tragedy is we've turned Jesus into a mild-mannered Jewish carpenter who didn't like to make waves. Now, I just read the New Testament again. I've been doing it the last couple months. I've been reading from YouVersion, the greatest Bible app that I've seen out there, where they give you a 40-day New Testament reading, and you can read the whole thing again. And as I read through it, somehow I never see a mild-mannered Jewish carpenter who doesn't like to make waves in the Bible. So when I start reading it, I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, and it says, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule, all authority, and power. Speaking of Jesus. Now, to give the kingdom to somebody, you had to win something. You had to take something, right? So as a church, we were called victorious from the time that the book was written. You can go to Revelation chapter 12, where Satan declares war on all the people that claim the name of Christ in chapter 12, verse 17. You can go to chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, where Jesus is on the white horse riding back, as my daughter says, with the tattoo on his side that says King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he comes back, and what he's coming back for is to set the rule of his kingdom throughout all reign and eternity. But the problem with that is in the church right now, if you look around and you read church news, is we have an identity crisis in the church today. We have a big identity crisis because we don't look victorious. We don't act victorious. We walk around with our head down, defeated, before we get going. And today, as I preach, I'm going to talk about a character in the Bible that takes care of that. But listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. And I did it out of the New Living Translation because it sounds more like how we speak on this exact topic. And it says, but tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. Your faith is useless. When you watch the news today, you hear that we're not supposed to speak, we're not supposed to talk, we're not supposed to do any of these things that could offend someone else. But the Bible tells us that we're to speak the words of Christ everywhere we go. 24 hours a day, we're supposed to be ready for all reproach, but yet we're living in a defeated state of mind, and there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. How many people in here believe what the Bible says? Amen. Say it. Say, I believe. I believe. How many of you believe that you have victory right now, sitting right where you're at? Say it. I have victory. I have victory. So that says we are victorious. Say, we are victorious.
We are victorious.
We're gonna go at it that way. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen.
Right, right.
So if we have faith and we believe that we're victorious, why do we live the way we're living in the United States right now? Why do churches submit ever to homosexuality? We're going to let homosexuals preach. We're going to let them teach. We're going to let them. There's no hatred in telling someone that they're in sin.
Right.
It's not hatred. Nowhere in the Bible does it say for me to walk up to them and hate them. It says to teach them in love what Christ says. And Christ says that to be forgiven and to get into the kingdom of heaven, that we're to renounce our sin, repent, and turn and go the other way.
Amen.
That's a simple message. But the media says that if we tell somebody that we hate them for their being.
Wow. Wow.
Somebody has a problem with judgment, amen?
Yeah.
And it's not us. And don't live as though we do. So when you're in your workplace, there's a couple of things that I'm going to just preface before I get into where I'm going today. And one of them is, if somebody asks you what your opinion is, don't give your opinion. Say, the Bible says, the Bible says, you can read, if you can read 50 Shades of Grey and talk about it at work, then you can read the Bible and talk about it at work, amen? We are not a defeated people. We should not live as defeated people. If the bomb hit the building today, we'd go to heaven together, singing, when we all get to heaven. If you guys outlive me and you get to come to my funeral, I told Tracy a long time ago, I don't care what you guys do at that celebration because I'm going to be in the kingdom of heaven. But the one thing I do want done is I want great big PA speakers, like in the movie Back to the Future. And I want them to play When We All Get to Heaven so loud that the front row's hair is blowing back. I mean, I want them to know where I'm at. I don't want anybody to leave the funeral home thinking, what happened to him? Right? I want them to go, I know where dude is. But I'm going to point out one of the great characters in the Bible today that did not believe his calling. In 1 Samuel is where we're going to go. And it's similar to what's going on in the world today because they had a crisis going on. The people of Israel said, we know that we're supposed to follow God, but every other nation has a king, and we want a king. And at first they were like, no, you can't have a king. You have a king. God is your king. He's the father of all things, all creation. You can't have a king. And they're like, but we want a king. What we want in the church right now is we want somebody to step up and take all that damage on for us. Somebody speak for us so we don't have to. And that's what was going on in Israel. They had judges prior to. They had judges that led them. And my great man Gideon led them into battle. Right? And when you talk about crisis, what about there? God says, Gideon, mighty man of valor. And he goes, whoa, mighty man of what? He says, I'm the lowest of my people. My people are the lowest in the whole community, and I'm the lowest of them. So obviously, you've got the wrong guy. And God said, no, I don't. Just if I look around the room tonight, all of you are victorious. All of you have victory in Jesus Christ. And then there's the next step that Pastor was prefacing for me up here. If you believe it, you understand it, and you follow it, and you draw near to God. Amen? Amen. But what we do is we try to take the low road. I don't want to get in that conversation because how do you think that Jesus felt when all the leaders came up to him, somebody with knowledge like Pastor Mike, who knew so much stuff, came up to him and said, hey, this coin has Caesar on it. Who do we pay taxes to? Right? It was all a trap to get him to speak the wrong words in public so they could crucify him. Right? And what he knew that they didn't know is, my time has not yet come. And us as a church, the Bible says that we're victorious forever, which means our time is here now, and we're speaking like we've been defeated. Have we ever been defeated? No. But we're walking like we're defeated for no reason. We're scared to say the things that we should be saying. They said Ted Cruz beat, and like Pastor says, I don't think political stuff makes a whole lot of difference, but that Ted Cruz beat Donald Trump in Iowa. And they said the evangelical vote turned out at the last minute. Which means that we hadn't said anything up till that day, and then we went out, and the Christian got victory. Right? That's what it means. And what we do as a church is we sit back quiet too long, and when the vote goes to the government, then we've sat back and not said anything, so 1% of society makes the rules for the rest of us. Because we won't open our mouth. We won't engage in the battle. So anyway, Israel wants a king, and they pick Saul. And if you read about it in chapters 10 through up to 15, we're going to get into 15 in a minute. If you read about it, it says Saul was better looking than all the other folks, and he was taller, and that everyone only came to his shoulder. So here's the guy they pick out, and they go, this big fella is the one. He's the king. So then they're going to present Saul to the people, and here's where it starts to look a lot like the church today. So they're going to present Saul, and they're looking for him. And they go, we don't know where he is. And God tells Samuel, he's back among the equipment. He's hiding. He doesn't want to engage in the battle to be the king of Israel. The guy lacked the belief that God, even though he had prophesied at this point, he had already prophesied to other people, and they said, wow, is Saul now one of the prophets? He's prophesied. But in his heart, he didn't believe that he had any reason to be involved in that. He struggled with his self-esteem like we do as people. We believe what people say about us, and then we don't engage. There's people in every one of our lives that we believe need Christ. We've heard them be one way or the other, and we're afraid to engage in the battle. We go, I don't want to get into a conversation with them that's going to make them think I'm a Bible thumper. Uh-huh. I wouldn't either. I'd want them to maybe have an accident tomorrow and end up in hell because we didn't have the courage to step forward. So we go into 1 Samuel chapter 15, all right? If my Bible flips out on me, I got it on electronic today. If it flips out on me and I start reading different sections, it'll be all right. Chapter 15, starting in verse 1, it says, Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. That was Saul's assignment. So Saul goes and he goes into Amalek and he beats down the people and he kills almost everything. Starting in verse 10, Saul rejected as king. Now this guy hasn't been king very long. But you can see right at the beginning where he started to be like us when we answered to the king. Because we become Christians and we think that we don't have the knowledge or the story or the background to help someone find Christ as we did. And so when it comes time to make the decision, peer pressure, doubt, shame, guilt from our past, all those things lead us to not say what needs to be said. Right. Say it again, we are victorious.
We are victorious.
Saul was victorious, but peer pressure had Saul break down to the point where he didn't do what God had called him to do. So he says, we'll go up here to where Samuel gets involved. And it says in verse 13, Samuel went to Saul and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" When our friends go astray, as it says in Galatians, we're to reinstate them gently. That didn't seem so gentle to me. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites." Now listen to this. He goes completely off base and he says, "For the people spared the best sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord has said to me." He said, "Speak on." And Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until you are consumed.' Why then you did not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" When we're in the battle that's out there, and I'm saying it in that term because I believe that the spiritual battle is a lot deeper than what we give it credit for. Right. I believe that God calls us to do things, and just as he did Saul, he says, "Go and do," and we go and do part. Well, I'll go, but I don't know if I'm going to do that. A history moment that matches this that doesn't come from there. In France in World War II, when Germany started to invade France, the people of France were undecided on whether they wanted to fight back or whether they wanted to submit to the Germans. So a lot of the people that owned stores and were businessmen and stuff like that, they would serve the Germans food, and they were kind of on the fence about who they were. Kind of like the church looks when you hear about it in the news. Kind of looks like we're on the fence on, do we really believe that Jesus is who he says he is, or are these people really having more fun than we are? And right there is where Satan can battle you to the point and remind you of things that you've done and people that you've messed over and things like that, and get you to not think that you're worthy of the victory that's been laid upon your lap when you said, "Jesus Christ, I submit to you." And when he starts to work in that area of indecision, you start to have trouble on, well, should I read today and pray today the way that I did yesterday, or should I go out into the battle unarmed? Is really the question that comes up. And what we have a tendency to do, as Pastor Mike said earlier, that we get busy and we go, "Well, I'm fasting, so I'm not going to eat, so that's good enough." Those things are never good enough. The Lord's not asking you to somewhat sacrifice to him. He's not asking you to somewhat be humble. He's not asking you to make him Lord of his life on the days that you feel like it. Right? And so what happens is the decisions of our past. Saul didn't feel worthy to be the king of Israel. Right? He's like, yeah, obviously he was hiding when he was going to be announced. I'm not the guy. So his belief got to wavering back and forth. And so when he goes into battle against the Amalekites, you can imagine that his soldiers are like, "Why do we want to destroy all that? Look at this stuff. This is great stuff." And it only took him a second, just like someone who only reads the word on Sunday when they're here, it only took him a second to talk him out of what he was supposed to be doing, right? And they said, "You know what you can do? If you take this stuff and sacrifice it to the Lord, then it'll be okay." And immediately he forgot the assignment that he had been given to walk in the ways of the Lord no matter what, to do the assignment that he had been given from Samuel and to follow God into battle and live for God only. And then when Samuel asked him about it, he goes, "Well, you know, I kind of took care of it. I mean, we beat him, right?" 24, "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice.'" We as a nation right now live a lot on what the media tells us is right, wrong, and indifferent. Rather than Pastor said fast, you can't call turning off TV fast, but if you turn off the news and read your Bible, you'll be one step ahead of everybody else. Right? The media cannot make a decision for you, or you're going to look a lot like Saul looks here. So we go on down, and it said, but Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it was tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to the neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. So what Saul did then, he made a decision to go out on his own. And if you read the story of Saul and David, from this point on, Saul never had peace. Again, he made a decision immediately that he didn't want to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Right. I want to serve these people. These people said if we say this stuff, it'd be okay. And the other thing that he did is he kept King Agag alive. Yep. That was one of the things. Kill the king. Yep. And he kept King Agag alive. And then where the story goes from there, if you go on into 2 Samuel chapter 1, Saul's in battle. He knows he's going to lose, and him and his sons are all going to get killed. So Saul falls on his own sword. But he didn't die. He ends up dying in the battle, but it doesn't say what happened. So a young person runs and tells David, said, King Saul and all of his sons were killed today in battle, and his armor bearer. Let's go there. Let's go to that, to 2 Samuel chapter 1. Too good to miss. I don't want you to believe me. I want you to hear that one. All right, I'll do it this way. I'm going to go from here. That thing's jumping all over the place. So in 2 Samuel chapter 1, when he's reporting to David, David says, who are you? How do you know this to be true? Dean paraphrased because I'm not reading it. And the young man says, I happened to be on the Mount Gabal, and Saul hollered at me. He yelled to me and said, come here. And he went over and he said, run me through with your sword. And David said, who are you to kill the Lord's anointed? And the young man says, I am an Amalekite. You hear what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that stuff in our past that holds us up for obeying God needs to be done away with. He said, I am an Amalekite. Just earlier we read that Saul was supposed to go and kill all the Amalekites. Obey the Lord. Then he didn't obey the Lord. And in the end, what he didn't do away with came back to haunt him. Right? It came back to get him. And he says, I am an Amalekite. And he ran through with a sword. If you read on in chapter 2, David kills the young Amalekite. He says, who are you to kill the Lord's anointed? Yeah. We fight that same battle with friends, family. Hey, let's go do this. I shouldn't be doing that, but they're family. Yeah. All right. Amen. Yeah. And we're turning ourselves away from the things that we know to be true. I was talking about World War II in France and Germany earlier. The people of France that the Germans that became friends with the Germans and didn't get into the French underground and fight the battle and try to win in World War II. At the end of World War II, when America came in and saved France and took over, they took those people out in the street and killed them just like they did Saul right here. You have to make a decision on which side of the battle that you're going to fight on. And you go, I don't always know. So let's talk about another character in the Bible. Let's go to Genesis chapter 32. Jacob, one of my favorites, because I think I lived part of my Christian walk where he was. But Jacob had done nothing but deceive people and rip people off from the time of his birth. It says as you go through the story of Jacob, he got his brother's birthright. He got his brother's blessing. He went and married the two daughters of his uncle. He ripped him off all of his sheep. I mean, basically, he had just spent his life deceiving people. And he started to go back to the land where he came from, and his brother, who he had stole the birthright from and his blessing, was coming toward him with men. And Jacob had to make a decision on whom he was going to serve. It doesn't say that, but the reality is he was going, who am I going to serve? So it goes on in chapter 32, and it says that Jacob wrestled with a man all night long, and that he battled. And the man says, it's almost daybreak, let me go. And Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Here's the power in the story, is the man says, who are you? I'm asking you today, who are you? Are you a servant of the Most High? Have you been saved and washed in the blood? And when you got to make a decision, you make the decision based on the Word of God before you make the decision based on what the media, the news, your family, and other people tell you is real. Based on what God says you can do rather than based on what you think feels good. I'm here to tell you this morning that if you do what makes you feel good, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to spend a lot of time apologizing to a lot of people. Right? So he tells Jacob, he says, who are you? And the decision for Jacob of that moment is he's got to go. Can you imagine the reflection? I'm the guy that stole my brother's birthright over a bowl of soup. I'm the guy who put on sheep's clothing to walk into my dad's tent and get a blessing. I'm the guy that just stole everything my uncle had by putting some strips of cedar down in the bottom of the water. Who am I for real? And the question always comes down to, who are we for real? My wife and I have talked about it before. You can be anybody you want for an hour and a half. Right? And we all know, because we all quote those same verses. Right? All things work for the good of those. Right? We know all those verses. So we can all look just exactly the same for an hour and a half, but there's going to come a day when you're sitting in Genesis chapter 32 and God says, who are you? Right. And you're going to be looking going, oh, I'm the guy who stole Laban's sheep. Does it need to be said? Yes, it does. Because repentance starts when you admit that that is who you are. Tracy and I just did the prayer thing and we were talking about shame, and shame has became a great topic in my life. And what we do is we take the shame of our past, we kind of add it to our Christianity, and we still make all of our reflex reactions on what we're going to do next based on who that shameful person was in our past. Wow. Samuel and Saul did the same thing. He was too weak to be the leader of the kingdom, but God said, no, you are the leader of the kingdom. And he believed himself and said, no, I'm really not strong enough, and these guys want to keep some sheep. And he gave in. And we give in. But God says that you're victorious. You guys told me at the beginning that we're all victors in Jesus Christ, and that we've all become victors in Jesus Christ, and that we're going to continue to be victors because we believe what the Word of God says. We believe that if we were invaded by Germany here, that we would stand on the Word of God and we wouldn't submit to the evil. You know, I asked my daughters this weekend on politics again. If you look up Bernie Sanders in politics, it says in there that he's a Marxist. And a Marxist, in case you don't know, is a communist. And the first thing that the communists do when they take over an area is eliminate the church, because if you can take away people's hope, then you can control the people. Our young people believe that Bernie Sanders has good ideas for America. Did you hear what I just said? What he is a Marxist who would take away the church, who would take away the hope that the young people have now for a better life than they've ever had before in Jesus Christ. That's out there in our media. They talk about him being like somebody's grandpa. That dude ain't like my grandpa. Okay? And the reality is, but if we serve God and stand up for the principles of Jesus Christ, then it doesn't matter what he is. Right? What he'll be before his passing will be a Christian, because one of our friends will run into him and tell him how much hope and joy there is in the kingdom of God. But it's a battle. I don't want us to lose sight that at the beginning it said, In Corinthians 15, that Jesus is going to hand the kingdom over to his Father, that he's going to hand it to him. And we're going to be there for that. That we're going to be a part of that because we're victorious in the power that's given us by following Jesus Christ. This story could go on. I could go on with different characters in the Bible who wavered to the moment of submission to Jesus Christ, who they took their past and they decided, you know what, I'm putting that away and I'm going to serve God fully. Been a Christian since 2003. And have just fought this battle again and came out on this side. And I told my wife, what's great about it is I feel like Wallace at the end of the movie where Mel Gibson's laying on the ground and he says, freedom! We have freedom to speak the gospel everywhere we go and choose not to. You'll encounter somebody today when you leave here who needs Jesus Christ, who's walked away at some point or never heard the gospel presented to him from a perspective of love, but only from a perspective of judgment. There is no judgment in what we should be sharing with somebody else. The Word of God, which is sharper than a double-edged sword, does the judging. We do the loving. But what we can't do as a people is cross loving and sin together and say it's okay to be sinful because we love you. Because it isn't. Because it isn't. And you, when you are, you have to answer for that. When you are, you have to do as Saul did and stand before judgment and say, I'm sorry. Saul waited too long. You don't have to wait too long. It's today. The person that you were doesn't have to be the person that you ever are again. Ever. There's no greater gift that God can give us than to say, all that stuff in your past starting right now is in the past. Tracy's reading a book that has to do with anxiety, and it said anxiety is because we want to control our future. We don't have to worry about the future. Matthew chapter 6 says that every day has enough trouble of its own, and that if we rely on God, the future will be for us in Jesus Christ. It says we don't have to worry about the money. We don't have to worry about being dressed like the lilies of the field. Solomon in all of his splendor wasn't as pretty as one of these. And we try to control all those things rather than submitting our life and our future to Jesus Christ. The battle is going to continue to rage. Don't forget that I said Revelation 12:17. He went out to make war on all the people that confess the name of Jesus Christ. In the movie Heartbreak Ridge, right at the beginning, I love war movies. You guys will catch this more and more. But right at the beginning, when Clint's in the cell with the young man telling him all the war stories, and the other guy comes over, starts to give him some guff, Clint says, "Hold this, boy. I think war's just been declared. And when you say, I want to join the side of Jesus Christ, and you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've entered into battle for the souls of yours and people you know and your children." Let's go back one more place. In 33, chapter, or 1 Samuel 15, 33 and 34. I better start in 32. Agag, the king of the Amalekites, basically thought he'd gotten away with it. He thought, you know what? Samuel kept me, or Saul kept me alive, and they're gonna send me away. They're gonna let me go. All right? And so, I know when you're sitting in here and you're in sin, I hate to say that I know that, but I know that. That when you're sitting here in sin, you're thinking, they don't know. We don't have to know. There's no reason for me to know. All I have to do is love you. All I have to do is teach you what the Word says and love on you. That's my job. As a pastor, as a Christian, as a person, is to tell you about Jesus and love on you a little bit. But listen, there comes a day when you have to confess that. It says, then Samuel said, bring Agag, the king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag, being smarter than we give him credit for, came cautiously. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death has passed me by. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. The point is, you don't have to be the person that you are when you come in, when you leave today. I preach on this topic a lot because I spent some time not being the person I was supposed to be, living in the prison of sin, of bondage, right where Saul was. Not doing everything that I was supposed to do, but I looked right on the outside. Remember, Saul got to be the king, and they honored him because he was taller than everyone else. He looked the part. We looked the part. Not one person, as I look through here, do I go, that guy doesn't look like a Christian. Why is he here? Right? But I don't have to. It says God knows the heart of man. God knows what you're dealing with. The problem when we start to deal with stuff, and this is the nature of the beast, is when you start to deal with sin or you start to deal with somewhere that you feel inadequate, you take it over. I can handle this. I can take care of this. I don't need God on this one. A lot of times people do it with their finances and they go, you know, I've got everything else under control and I've got a good life going, but I can handle my own finances. I read a statistic yesterday when finishing up my stuff that said 76% of people between the 18 and 24 partake in pornography in the world today in America, and that when asked if it was morally wrong, they said no, which means we haven't taught them well in the church. And what it leads to is when you're 35, you're addicted to that. And when you're 45, you don't know how to get out of it. And when you're 55 and on your fourth marriage, you don't know what you're going to do. Because all hope is lost at that point. Or you think it is. But God says it isn't. God says that he can send a prophet to take care of Agag and cut that out of your life. He can cleanse you from the unrighteousness of not being obedient up to this point. And here's the thing, if we don't do it, the battle will continue. Satan will be outside waiting on you. If you confess it, you'll have more people outside waiting on you. Because he wants to tell you, you said it in there, but you didn't mean it. Because the battle rages constant. Have you ever been walking along and at your workplace and go, oh, today's the day they're going to fire me? Hey, that ain't that funny. I've been there. That ain't funny. Troy, that ain't funny, is it? But no, seriously. And that's not God. That's not God speaking into your life. That's a battle of self-esteem where Satan's telling you, you're just not good enough. I know you confess Jesus Christ on Sunday, but you're not good enough. But the Bible didn't say anywhere that I read today that you have to be good enough. It says that you have to believe it. And what you have to believe, it says, and I didn't read all of it out of 15, but it says that Jesus was resurrected. And if we didn't believe that, then our faith was useless. There would be no bitter death. That's victory over death. We won't have that without that belief. And once you believe that, then you have to believe that you're victorious. And you have to believe that who you were is done away with. And that, as Pastor said up here, given the preface to my sermon, all things are new. All things are new, including your heart and who you're going to be when you leave. And so I'm asking today that do you want to enter into that battle? And it's real. It's more real. We think about death being a battle. This battle's for real because this is eternity. This is where am I going to be tomorrow? If I got hit by a bus out on the highway, where would I be for eternity? Tomorrow and eternity are big, big different things. Right? Each day has enough trouble of its own. If you're battling something, all you have to do is make it through today. You win the battle today by being victorious in Jesus Christ, then the battle's smaller tomorrow because you know that the victory has been given to each and every one of you. Amen. That's where the battle is. So, friends, media, all those things don't tell you what's right. God tells you what's right. I always use a symbol from the Bible as in the altar call. And I'm asking you today, if there's an Agag in your life, if there's something that you said, you know, I'm going to give God everything but this. Or maybe you did give it to him. You walked up here and you prayed with Dave and you knelt down right here and you had the Kleenex right there and you cried about it and you are sorry for it. You can be sorry for it. But then you got up and you went back and you picked it up right there in about seat 3. Said, I really didn't want to give that up. You can give that up today and be victorious and let the Lord run it through with the sword and leave here cleansed and free. Amen. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. And it makes you victorious not only in the total battle, but day-to-day battle of Jesus Christ. That last song that we were playing earlier, if you guys would stand with me, that last song that we were playing lines up with what Pastor was talking about prior to and what I was preaching. So if we could use that, and I'm telling you today, it doesn't have to be. I always take it from the angle of sin, which kind of tells you where I grew up as a person, right? As on that side of the fence. But it has to be that. It can be things of anxiety. It can be the pressures of your workplace. Nothing will keep you from fasting more than pressure if you're a stress eater, amen? So there's all those things that are in there that you don't have to battle alone. So I'm telling you that walking the aisle doesn't mean that you're engulfed in a sinful situation. It could be you're engulfed in a situation of stress and peer pressure. For the young ladies in here, the guy that won't leave you alone, that you shouldn't be yoked to. Have God guide you on where to go with that situation to speak the word of God. Nothing is more miserable than young women in today's world getting pressured from every area who they should be and how they should be. When God says they should be pure and they should live on the word of God, and that should be enough until he sends them a suitor. I know that pressure's tough from having my own daughters and listening to them talk. So if you have any of that going on today in your life that you just want to deal with it today, you want to get through that. Maybe you've dealt with it before and you didn't leave it here. Maybe you're a parent and you're thinking, I don't know how my kids are ever going to get where they are, where they're supposed to be. Only God can take care of that for you. You have no control over that situation other than prayer, which is the most awesome, peaceful feeling you can find. So I'm going to ask Dave and Pastor, I didn't see Michael today, if you guys would come up, and I'll come up. And if you've got something you want to pray about, we would ask you to come forward today. I know I only named a few stresses, but there are more. I only named a few that we get to see personally, but there are more.
Yeah, our elders coming up. Let me just say this in closing, the closing.
There you go.
A couple things that were hit on that you need to hear really, really, really strong. Agag wasn't killed by just being run through the sword. It was violent. It was violent. It was extreme. Because your Bible says, read your translations, hacked him in front of people, chopped him up. Didn't just kill him, chopped him up, because he was called the best of. The best of sin, still sin. The best of can't just be run through with a Jesus, forgive me. There's got to be a mentality of violence. The Bible says the kingdom of God suffers violence. The violent take it by force. There are some things that you want out of your life, but you don't want to get violent with it. You want it to slip away and maybe just run through, and maybe God's saying, today's the day I want to chop it up for you. Today we get rid of it. I think the other thought that I picked up, I know y'all got the same as I did. I was so fed today, but the one thing God gave me also the other day, even about this month and this fast, is you've got to do two things. You've got to lock a door. Say deadbolt. Yeah, it's a deadbolt keyed. You've got to lock a door of the past and unlock a door of the future.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.